It's becoming our study to in the foundations of the faith to the topic of the authority of Scripture. We're basically asking this question, why should I believe the Bible? And as we read the testimony from the Belgian Confession of Faith, we'll see that it's set, or you might perceive that it's set, in the context of a controversy with the Roman Catholic Church, where the church said that the church controls the Bible and, in a sense, created the Bible, and the Reformers pushed back against that, not dismissing the role of the church in helping us to receive the Bible as God's word, but putting emphasis elsewhere. And that is the same thing that our text that we're going to read this evening does in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Listen also to Article 5 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. If you'd like to follow along, it's found at page 156 in the Forms and Prayers book. You might recall that this follows on the heels of the list of the 66 books of the Bible that we receive, and with which there can be no quarrel at all, as Article 4 says. And Article 5 is answering the question, why do we receive these books? Why should I believe the Bible? We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. Amen. What you do with the Bible depends on your view of its authority. Only if this book is divine may it speak to us with divine authority. Human books, of which we are grateful and follow with discernment and pick and choose what to embrace from them and so on, we may admire them, but God's word must be revered and obeyed because we believe it to be divine, because it is divine and God has enabled us to believe that. So we might ask this question, do we have reasons to believe that the 66 books of the Scripture are God's special revelation to us, these books and these only? The Belgic Confession explores this question by using the word canonical. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical. The Greek word canon refers to a standard or a rule. And so to say that these books are canonical means that they qualify to be accepted. They are according to the rule. They have passed the test. They meet the standard to be received and accepted as God's word. And so we want to engage this question this evening as we borrow the wording from Article 5 itself. Why do we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and confirmation of our faith? And I want to work with three answers to that question and then our response to what we have concluded. First of all, we should believe the Bible because of the attestation, the attesting, or the testimony of the Scriptures. The Scriptures themselves prove themselves to be from God. And we see that in the big picture from Scripture's basic message. The basic message of Scripture is that a holy God rescues sinful people. That simple message, put in just a few words, defies natural human logic. Natural human logic doesn't see humans as totally depraved in need of rescue from a holy God who is worthy of judging. But Scripture speaks in those terms from cover to cover. So, consider with me these three examples, digging into some of the more particulars, some examples of Scripture's divinity. So not only the basic message that a holy God rescues sinful men, but more particularly we could say that Scripture is cohesive. So it proves its divinity from its cohesiveness. It forms a unified whole. And you may know that's hard enough if you were to sit down and write a book as a single author over the course of a year or two of 1,200 pages or so. It would be hard enough to make that tell a unified, cohesive story. But Scripture, though a product of dozens of authors and well over 1,000 years, bears consistent witness to God's salvation in Christ. Really, that's what the every page of Scripture does. It's telling the same consistent story. Jesus himself testifies to the cohesiveness of Scripture around that central theme of salvation of sinners in Christ when he said in Luke 24, verse 44, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms testify of me. He's using those titles to encompass the whole of the Old Testament. It's all about me, which of course the New Testament will be as well. In a similar way, the New Testament can copiously quote and allude to passages in the Old Testament because they tell the same story. The quotation is natural in the minds of the New Testament writers because it comes from God's story. So Scripture is cohesive. It proves itself in that way to be divine. Second, Scripture is accurate. And this is true, as the confession says, because the things predicted in them do happen. And this would be a worthy study that could take weeks and weeks. The prophecies of Scripture that have come true, let me just mention a few of them. We read in Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45 that the Persian king Cyrus would oversee the rebuilding of the temple. Well, Cyrus wasn't born yet. There wasn't even the dynasty of which he would be a part. And yet he's named specifically as the overseer of the rebuilding project, which is confirmed in Ezra chapter 1. Or that Jesus would be born of all places in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2 says, Luke 2 confirms. Or this detail in Psalm 22, verse 18, that the Messiah's executioners would cast lots for his clothes, of all the things to include, as a prophecy. That seems minute or very, very specific at least, and yet that's what we read in John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. And there's so many other examples of the Scriptures speaking beforehand what could not be known in any other way than by the authority of the God who oversees history, and then that God confirming the testimony of the Old Testament by bringing these things to pass. In another sense, we could speak of Scripture as accurate in that it has sustained unparalleled criticism. There's no book in the world that has come under stronger, more virulent attack than the Bible, which, by the way, the attacks themselves, I think, prove that the Bible is God's word. Why take this book and attack it so viciously from any number of angles if there isn't in somewhere in your mind a sense that this is the word of God that you're rebelling against? But, for example, critics used to claim that Moses couldn't possibly have written the Pentateuch since he himself preceded written language. Which has come to be proved that much earlier writings than those of Moses were being put to tablet. It was also argued that the Hittites, copiously mentioned in Scripture, never existed. Archaeologists now know otherwise. And there's so many other examples of critics latching onto something that they believe to be a hole in Scripture or an inaccuracy in Scripture, and then it's simply proven by discoveries and other things to have been a false criticism. And example after example could be given. Scripture is accurate. Third, we should see in the Bible its self-attestation in that it is powerful. It is not just a record of history. It is not just a story about God's redemption. It is not just a book of moral truths. It's powerful. It's alive. It is living and active, as the book of Hebrews says. When we read the Bible, it's reading us. It is examining us. It's searching our hearts and our souls, and it's changing us. The larger catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, says that the Scriptures convince and convert sinners and comfort and build up believers unto salvation. In other words, these are action verbs. The Scripture does something. It converts us. It sanctifies us. It convinces us. Have you ever come to the Bible with a strong opinion about something? You are sure this was the right way, and then you read the Bible, and it changes your mind. When St. Augustine was living a reckless, immoral life, he was prompted by the Spirit, it seems, to take up the Bible and read it, and he read it, and he got converted. He wasn't planning on getting converted. He didn't say, let me read this Bible so that I can be converted. He read it, and Scripture changed him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Many stories like that could be told. A conversion of Charles Spurgeon is somewhat similar. Spurgeon is quite a young man, a teenager, in fact, was laboring against an unusual snowstorm, stumbles into a church where the guest minister wasn't able to come and preach because of the weather, and so an ordinary man from the congregation, not trained in the study or exposition of Scripture, got up to the pulpit, I'm sure anxious, and he read the text, and Spurgeon said he stuck very close to the text because that's what he had. He didn't have a week to have prepared for it, so he's sticking to the text. And the text, empowered by the Holy Spirit, converted Charles Spurgeon. God's word alone is able to make us wise unto salvation. More examples could be given of how we can see that Scripture is divine from the book itself. But the Bible, of course, doesn't need our defense. We don't need to prove the Bible worthy. That's why I love the language of the confession. The Bible proves itself to be the Word of God. We don't have to defend the Scriptures or prove them to be one thing or another. So the Bible doesn't need our defense, but it is easily defended by its own testimony. So we have, first of all, the attestation of Scripture itself. And yet, Scripture alone does not persuade skeptics. Perhaps Augustine, as a skeptic, had read the Bible before. Maybe that wasn't his first time. And so what else is needed? Second, the affirmation of the Holy Spirit is needed. The affirmation of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who moved the prophets to write these books also testifies in our hearts that they are from God. And so Paul, in the text that we read this evening, explained that the Spirit affirms the Scripture's authority by giving us spiritual discernment. Excuse me. It heals us of our natural blindness to spiritual things. He puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:11, "No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." All right, that should be self-evident. You can't pry into the thoughts of the Spirit of God. Your eye hasn't seen them. Your ear hasn't heard them. Your mind can't even imagine them on its own. So, but the Scripture, again, as the larger catechism puts it, as the Spirit of God bears witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, the Spirit alone is able fully to persuade us that the Scriptures are the very Word of God. This is so, as Paul says, because the truth of Scripture comes to us not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Or as John chapter 8, verse 47 puts it, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." Right? God, by His Spirit, makes you able to hear the voice of God in the Scriptures so that you read the Word of God, and as you've come to new life, you say, "This is the Word of God." Similar to how if you were to call a dear friend or a family member on the phone, you wouldn't have to prove to them that it's really you. You know, you call your bank or your credit card company, and you have to give all sorts of proof that it's really you, the last four of your social security number or your PIN number or whatever, and answer a trick question about your family background or whatever it might be. But you don't have to do that with a family member, a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. They hear your voice and they know it's you. And that's what the Spirit does in the hearts and the minds of the children of God. You hear the Word of God and you say, "I know this is God's Word. I know the voice of my Savior when I hear it." Perhaps another example might encourage us. In the days of Josiah, God's Word had been completely forgotten. There was a famine of the Word of God. And yet, as someone has put it succinctly, when the book of the law was found, let's pause there. It was found. It was discovered. It's like if you go up into your attic and you dig around and you find something you had totally forgotten about. You don't even know what it is at first. It was found, and yet it was read in the ears of all the people and recognized at once as authoritative. This is God speaking to us. God's Spirit working a spiritual revival among the people convinced them that this is the Word of God. And then Josiah turned life upside down for the people because by his spiritual renewal. God has spoken. We need to act on it. And so if you believe that the Bible is God's Word, if you're 4 years old and believe that, or 7 years old, or an older saint, if you believe that the Bible is God's Word, thank God for the confidence that the Spirit has given to you. And plead with God to help you understand what He's written, to put it into practice, to love it. So we need the affirmation also of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we can speak now about the approval of the church. So it's good to speak to this at this point. the church has a role in ratifying God's word to God's people, but many people get that story wrong. So maybe high schoolers, if you go to college or if you talk to a friend who's gone to college and they've taken a religion 101 class, probably what they'll come and say to you is, you know, the church really just invented the Bible, right? The Holy Roman Emperor called a meeting in which he imposed upon the church the version of the Bible that he wanted to have accepted. The church created the Bible is the claim of some skeptics. But in reality, the church was guided by God's Spirit to recognize his voice in God's writings. The language is good here in our confession. The church receives and approves God's writings as canonical. It doesn't make them so. The story of canonization of Scripture is far more organic than is sometimes suggested by critics. We could note just from historical fact that within 50 years after the last book of the New Testament was written, most of the 66 books of the Bible were already recognized as authoritative. Now you say, well, 50 years, that's a long time. Well, it's not that long of a time, considering that the letters that were written to the churches were written in different parts of the Roman Empire, and there was a coalescing of these books coming together. Already the Old Testament books were recognized, but the New Testament books came to be recognized in a highly consistent fashion from church to church around the Christian world within 50 years. By 379, the Council of Carthage could publicly confess that the church had long believed that the 39 books of our Old Testament and the 27 books of our New Testament are the written word of God. So the critics say that around that time in the 4th century, Constantine declared the Bible. But Council of Carthage, they said, we've always believed this. We've long believed this to be the case. We're simply publicly ratifying this for the sake of continuity and consistency and so on. And so, although we certainly recognize a human element in this long process of the recognition of the books of the Bible, God was manifestly active in guiding his church to recognize his written word. So, the attestation of Scripture, the affirmation of the Holy Spirit, and the approval of the church help us to answer the question affirmatively, can I believe the Bible is the Word of God? But knowing those facts, right, filling out those words in the outline and agreeing to them isn't enough. We must respond to the testimony that the Bible is God's word. And so I want to close with this final point on the answer of the believer. Scripture itself claims to be breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And if it is what it says it is, then it speaks to us authoritatively. And the confession says that it does so at least three ways. And so this is our answer to the testimony that Scripture is the Word of God. We say, first of all, that Scripture regulates my faith. It provides a norm, a standard for my faith, for my actions. Scripture tells me what I must believe about God and what duty God requires of me, as the larger catechism puts it. And this is so important to have this recognition that Scripture regulates my faith, because outside of Scripture, norms and standards are constantly changing. Things that, if I could speak to young people for a moment, things that if your parents were asked when they were your age, if, you know, certain thing could be possible, the worldwide acceptance of transgenderism, for example, if that were possible, they would say, of course that's not possible. No one would believe that. But just in a generation, it's become the accepted norm. And this will change. It will it will blow up, and there will have to be a new standard and new explanations for life given in the world. But Scripture regulates your faith. For Christians, normal is not what we see around us. It is what God has revealed to us. Second, Scripture provides a foundation for our faith. So I know these sound similar, but I think the confession is saying that when Scripture regulates our faith, it's what it does. And it does that because it is the foundation of our faith. The Bible gives us a sure footing in a world of uncertainty. And so we sang this evening, how firm a foundation you saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. The Bible is your foundation. God's unchanging word can be our unfading confidence. And then third, Scripture confirms our faith. It confirms it. It strengthens our faith. It increases our confidence. It reassures us when fears confront our faith, or when critics try to undermine the authority of Scripture. The Scriptures can speak to us and say, no, trust God's word. It's reliable. It's never failed the people of God. The Bible strengthens our faith as we read of God's works in history and the abundant promises that he has made to us. And as those promises resonate in our hearts because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we believe them in the face of doubt. The Word of God, along with the sacraments, are ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. And so that's what Scripture can do for you. Confirm your faith, point you back again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so whatever confusion you face, or whatever the world may say to you, you go to God's word, and it brings you back to the cross, and you say, this I know is true. Everything else, there's a lot of confusing things, but I know that Jesus lived and died and has risen again, and he is coming back one day to perfect my salvation and to bring me to glory, along with all those who believe in his precious name. And so, friends, it is appropriate to have questions about Scripture, to ask questions about Scripture as we have this evening. But encouraged by the word itself, assisted by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and helped along by the witness of the church of all ages, we can take up God's word with confidence so that it regulates our faith, that we stand on that firm foundation, and that it confirms us again and again, pointing us back to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We believe that it is the word of God. And we know that if we believe that, it's because the Spirit has spoken that truth into our hearts. We, by nature, could confirm at best only natural things. But this is a supernatural thing, and yet we believe it. So we trust that the Spirit is working in us. We pray that we would live out of the Word of God, that the answers of Scripture would be our answers to the questions that we ask and the challenges that are put to us by the world. And so strengthen us and our children to know that the Bible is the Word of God and to live upon it every day of our life. In Jesus' name.